Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Hark! A thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near, we hear it say. At Horeb, that is at Mount Sinai, the Israelites knew that God was near. They saw the blazing fire, and the darkness, and the gloom, and the tempest. They heard the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of God. And they were terrified. They knew that the Lord was near, and they begged that he should not speak to them, but Moses alone, lest the fire of the Lord consume them and they die. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, the sights and the sounds of the Lord's nearness were so terrible that Moses himself said, "I tremble with fear." Today, the Lord is near to us also. To be sure, his return in glory to judge both the living and the dead is near, nearer to us now than when we first believed. But Christ is also near to us in this place, in this holy house. He has declared, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And he has vowed, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In the word that we hear, in the body and blood that we eat and drink, the Lord is at hand. And yet, we are not terrified. We do not gather in the Lord's presence and beg that he not speak to us, but rather that his word come to us. We stand in the Lord's house and we do not tremble with fear. Instead, we straighten up and raise our heads. Yes, even when the voice of God's law thunders upon us in all its sternness, as it has over the last few Wednesdays in this Advent season through the prophet Malachi, we do not shrink away or flee from God's presence. Nor should we. Though the Israelites were right in what they had spoken according to the Lord God himself, it would not be right for us to run from Christ in fear. For Christ is the one who has brought us near to him by his blood. He is the one who has reconciled us to God through the cross. Through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. When Christ is near, we ourselves should draw near. Our reaction to Jesus' presence will be very different from the Israelites' reaction at Mount Sinai long ago. And in our epistle lesson today, the Apostle Paul describes how we Christians are to live, believing that the Lord is truly at hand. First, we are to rejoice because Christ is near. Joy is the fundamental attitude of the Christian as we rejoice in the salvation which is ours through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. Yes, the law brings contrition, that is, sorrow over sin, and it is right that we mourn our trespasses. But as we also heard on Wednesday, the law does not have the last word. But God wills that the gospel be the final word to sinners, the free and full forgiveness of every sin for Jesus' sake, received through faith alone. And this gospel brings us joy. This gospel, this good news that Jesus was born for us sinners, that he bore all of our sins on the cross, that he rose again that we might live forever with him, that having ascended into heaven, he is our mediator, intercessor, and advocate before the Father, that through him our sins are forgiven, we are reconciled to God, and our consciences are comforted. This joy is ours, and we are to have it always, writes Paul. And doubly so, Again, he says, rejoice. But this is only in the Lord and because of the Lord. True Christian joy comes from faith in Christ alone. But believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, expecting God to give us every good thing for the sake of Christ, how could we be anything but joyful? In fact, God is not pleased when we are gloomy and depressed before Him. God doesn't want servants who hang their heads in sorrow and don't expect Him to give every good and perfect gift from above. No, He wills that we rejoice and be glad in Him as we seek Him. He wills that we who love His salvation say evermore, God is great. But again, this is the key, that our joy must be in the Lord, that this joy is found only by those who seek the Lord and love His salvation. This is a helpful reminder as we draw ever closer to our Christmas celebrations. As we draw near to that wonderful day, our joy is not found in songs and games and glitter and decorations and gifts and giving and eating and drinking, in our strength or health and friendships and family relations. Though these are all good blessings of God, which He bestows upon us and give us great earthly happiness. But even if all these things are gone, we are to have joy, always joy, for that joy is in Christ. And that joy comes from faith that Christ is near in His word and sacrament. Believing this, that Christ is near, the Lord is at hand, we may rejoice in Him always, even in the midst of sorrow, trial, suffering, and tribulation, just like the patriarch Job did long ago. Second, we Christians are to be reasonable, which is actually gentle, because the Lord is at hand. Now this word, which is translated reasonable in our epistle lesson, but again is more like gentleness, is a very important word in the New Testament. It comes up in a few key passages. According to the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy and Titus, both pastors and lay people should possess this Christian quality. And James in his epistle tells us that this gentleness is characteristic of the wisdom that comes from above, that it is worked by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, and it flows from their faith. Now, Christian gentleness is not the same as irrational optimism. It's not naivety. It's not being a Pollyanna. Nor is it being a pushover or clinging to open-ended tolerance. As we well know, we must never compromise the Christian truth of both the gospel and the law of God. Rather, we must stand fast on what God Himself has given in His holy word. But it is patience and kindness toward others, toward all those people whom God has placed in our lives. And it is especially grace and mercy toward our neighbors who have sinned, even when those sins have been committed against us. This gentleness is putting into practice the eighth commandment by defending your neighbor, speaking well of him, and explaining everything in the kindest way. This gentleness means doing nothing selfishly by your own ambition or conceit, but rather in humility counting others as more significant as yourself and their needs more than your own. Gentleness is entrusting everything into God's hands, trusting that He is just, and therefore setting aside any desire for personal revenge or restitution. Like joy, this gentleness can only come from faith that Christ is near. As Christians, we are willing to set aside our personal wants and needs, for we know that our true treasure is in heaven. We are patient, even in the face of insults and oppression, for we know that our true honor comes from God. We are ready to set aside all the world's joys, ambitions, gains, and engagements. For Christ is near, and he's coming again soon. And this world will pass away, and we will forever be with the Lord. Now, in this passage, Paul says that such gentleness or reasonableness should be known to everyone. He himself exemplifies this as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Or as our Lord Jesus himself said to the disciples on the night of his betrayal, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our gentleness specifically is to be known to everyone. It's to be an example to everyone, and especially to those who are outside of the church, that those who do not believe in Christ may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Third, we are to be confident because the Lord is at hand. Because we believe that Christ is near, we should not be anxious or worried about anything, no matter how uncertain the future is. God has spoken, and he will not change his mind. He has promised to provide for every need of yours, all the needs of your body and life, and beyond that, most certainly, your soul. As Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, God knows everything you need. He knows you need food and clothing and all the rest. And he will graciously give you these things. Indeed, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you on the cross and for all the world, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Be confident in the Lord. Trust what he has spoken to you. Trust that he will give you all that you need for this body and life, and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. To be sure, the scripture tells us that in the last days there will come times of difficulty for the church and for Christians. We know that people will pursue worldly gain, pleasure, security. We know that people will set aside love for selfishness, for ambition. We know that the truth will be set aside for lies. Indeed, all this has happened. Jesus foretold that false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And yet, even with this warning, Paul tells us not to be anxious about anything. The Holy Spirit tells us to be confident in Christ. Do not be afraid. Even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, for a mighty fortress is your God. And therefore, you should always consider yourself to be safe and secure in him. Furthermore, God commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. As we pray both morning and night, his holy angel is with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. What reason do you have to be anxious? Why on earth should you be worried about anything? In Christ you can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Fourth, we are to pray because the Lord is at hand. As Christians, we pray without ceasing, calling upon God day and night, not thinking that maybe God will hear us off in the distance, hoping that in this darkness our cries will reach his far-off ears. No. We call upon Christ because he is near to us. He is with us. We pray knowing that our words go directly to his ears. We pray. We make our requests known to God, that is supplication. And we give thanks to him. We confess his name and his works. In prayer, we speak back to God what he has first spoken to us. Not that we're telling him anything that he doesn't already know, but we do so heeding his command and trusting his promise. In supplications, that is, in making our requests known to him, we cast all our burdens on the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us. And we cast all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. In thanksgiving, we glorify and praise God for all that we have heard and seen him do for us, just like the shepherds did long ago after seeing the newborn Jesus in the manger. And all this we do with boldness and confidence, trusting that God is our dear Father and that we are his dear children, and therefore he loves to hear our prayers. Finally, we Christians are to have peace, both with God and with one another, because the Lord is at hand. It's true, the fulfillment of our peace will come only on the last day, when Christ raises us in our bodies, and we will dwell in perfect peace in the presence of Christ forever. But that doesn't mean that peace is just some far-off future hope. No. Peace is your present possession, too. For on Christmas night, what did the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is what we see all throughout this Christmas season. Peace on earth. Peace here and now. And for us Christians, it's not a wish, it's a fact. We have peace on earth. It's realized in the birth of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In the reconciliation of the world to God through the blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross. In the proclamation of this gospel, the good news to all nations. In the sending of the Holy Spirit, who through the same gospel creates and sustains faith in your hearts. In short, Christ Jesus himself is your peace. He has made us one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has reconciled you to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. This peace is beyond all understanding, writes Paul. Certainly it's beyond all human understanding. We can recognize that. But Paul doesn't just say that it surpasses all human understanding. He says this peace surpasses all understanding, period. For you see, even the angels themselves long to look into these mysteries, these matters of salvation, that is, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This peace even leaves the angels amazed. And that's why this peace can only be grasped by faith alone, by hearts and minds that are in Christ Jesus. And by this peace, we are guarded in heart and mind in Christ Jesus from every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and the sinful nature, even unto eternal life. This peace comes from heaven above, and therefore it transcends every earthly struggle, conflict, or war, even as it secures us against the spiritual foes of the devil, the flesh, and the world. This peace guards your hearts and minds, your wills and understandings, so that no one may rob you of the heavenly treasure which Christ himself has won for you by his precious blood shed on the cross and delivers to you now through the means of grace, the word, and the sacraments. If you have this peace, you will be safe forevermore in Jesus. Hark! A thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is near, we hear it say. At Mount Sinai, the Israelites knew that the Lord was near, and they trembled with fear. But you, in coming to this house, this divine service, to this pulpit and this altar where Christ is near, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Fear not, therefore, but rejoice. Be gentle. Do not be anxious. Pray and have peace, for the Lord is at hand. See, the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all, to be forgiven. So when next he comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand.